Good morning, everyone. Thank you, team, so much for leading us. It's so good to worship with God's people together and to lift our hearts in praise to Him and just to be reminded of the truths that we love, the truths that set us free in Jesus Christ. It is good to be here sharing God's Word with you this morning. Pastor Paul is away preaching in Hamilton, and I have the privilege of sharing God's Word with you today. We have just returned from the Gospel Coalition Conference in Scarborough, where approximately 500 people gathered to celebrate the power of the gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ and His saving work on our behalf. We heard stories from the West, from the East, from Quebec, and heard many delegates just worshiping and praising God as Dr. Don Carson and four other speakers were sharing God's word from Isaiah. The theme was, Lord, revive us. Pastor Paul was there doing a workshop, and Levi and I were leading the worship for the conference, and it was absolutely wonderful to see what God is stirring among young people called to preach, and people who are hungry for a work of God in their midst. So it's very, very exciting. The other thing I wanted to say today was, do we have any visitors in our midst? All I'm going to ask you to do is just go like this. I'm not going to make you stand up or sing a song or anybody. Anybody new for the first time, I guess, today with us? All right, so I see one, and so let's just express our appreciation. Welcome. It was good to celebrate as the family of God last week as we were in Thanksgiving, and I don't know if you looked at the rocks this morning, but they are reminders to us as you came forward and expressed your gratitude to the Lord for His blessings in your life. As we were singing the song Stronger, I was thinking in my mind as I was worshiping just what God has done in my life and in the life of my mom and my dad, and just knowing where we were before Christ. And I was very grateful and just praising the Lord for the grace and the power that saved us. Well, this morning we are continuing on in our series, The Basics, which we have been in for a number of weeks. And it is really reminding us of foundational concepts that we need to be understanding and living if we want to live a life to the glory of God. For some of you who have walked with the Lord for many years, this has been a reminder. And you know, the thing about reminders is that we forget pretty easily. We remember for a little while, and then we forget pretty quickly. So we are reminded again of the things that we are to believe, and really to ask ourselves the question, to what degree are we living out the truth that we say that we believe and that we say that we know? For those of you who are new to the Christian faith, maybe you're new to this congregation, new to church, these concepts will be new for you. And they'll be exciting for you as you hear them for the first time. Last week we heard about the mission of the church. In order to be making disciples, we need to be a disciple. And we were encouraged in that, to get involved and to grow and to help other people to grow. We want to be disciples who are making disciples. The week before, Levi brought us a great word on what it meant to be worshipers and what it meant to be joyful, passionate, God-glorifying worshipers. And, you know, the scriptures say in the book of Psalms, in many places, we even read this week in the RMM readings, that the people of God easily forget. And we want to be people who keep God's word in our hearts and in our minds, and just are living that out day by day. Our topic this morning is, what is Christian love? Now, to talk about what is Christian love, that's no small topic. We have 45 minutes together in God's Word this morning, and probably we could still do justice to this topic after 45 weeks. Think about how many songs have been written about love. Think about how many people are looking for love. Think about how many books have been written about love. How many chapters and commentaries have been dedicated to Christian love. So this morning we ask the question, what does the Bible have to say about Christian love? This is a huge topic. You ready to go? Ready to jump in? All right. Well, we're going to begin with someone who's a little unlikely. Do we have a picture of someone named Salty back there? Anybody remember who this guy is? Someone of the Shelswell family. Actually, Shelswell's mother was very enthusiastic about that. So if you were a child or a parent of the 90s or the 80s, you will remember this is Salty the Singing Songbook. How many people remember Salty? All right. Now, Salty looked pretty good as a cartoon character. He didn't look quite as good in costume, so let's see that picture of Salty. Yeah, no. No, I don't think so. I think Salty should have made appearances at live events as a cartoon character, not as a guy dressing up in that. Can you imagine how long that would take to get you in costume for one of those things? That is crazy. Well, this is Salty the Singing Songbook. And he was with Maranatha Music, and one of the songs that Salty sang was called Beloved, Let Us Love One Another. Does anybody remember that song besides me? All right, a few. The Shellswell family do. Well, the words say, Beloved, let us love one another. Does anybody think we could sing this together? Shellswell, can you sing loud enough to help me out on this one? All right, who wants to try singing our scripture text for this morning? I love that. I love the enthusiasm. Thank you. Yes. Of course, Annette, you're enthusiastic about everything, so that's great. I just don't know if you know the song. That's the problem. All right, well, let's try it. Those of you who know it with me, let's sing it together. And those who did not have the privilege of growing up with Salty, you'll be blessed. All right, I promise. Beloved, let us love one another. You can tap your toes, whatever. For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. 2, 3. Beloved, here we go, ending. Let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Yeah! Fantastic. Thank you, Salty, for reminding us of the Word of God. It was always great, that ending part, 1 John 4:7-8. Helping us to remember that. Well, turn your Bibles to 1 John 4:7-8, and let's read that text. Good job singing it. Thank you, Salty. Let's look into the Word of God today. 1 John 4:7-11. Look at that text. Follow along as I read. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the question I ask this morning is, why bother to talk about Christian love? Why do we consider this as foundational in our basic series? This attribute of God is probably the best known, but the least understood. The Bible says clearly, we just read the verse, that God is love. I think we could safely say that this attribute of God, this concept of God, this characteristic of God is the most believed, but the least understood and the most distorted. Our culture may believe, or many people, or some people may believe that God is love. They believe that. It's easy to believe that. But at the same time, they disbelieve other important truths that are equally as essential about the character and the nature of God. Think about what some of those things might be. Qualities such as God's sovereignty, his wrath, his holiness. So think with me for a moment. Isn't this what some people consider, this isn't what they think about when they think about the fact God is love? They might be thinking this: God is nice. God is like a kind grandfather who smiles a lot and never gets mad. It's kind of like Mr. Rogers. After all, why wouldn't God love me? I'm pretty likable. Sometimes when we think about God as love, we think, God makes me happy. He's my friend. He's kind of like a grandfather who gives me candy whenever I ask him, kind of like Santa. I'm worth it, and he knows it, and he shows me. Sometimes in thinking God is love, people think, God's not angry. He's chill. He's lenient. He's relaxed. He's tolerant. Yes, in the Old Testament, God was angry, but in the New Testament, he became a Christian. And he started acting nice again. And God wants me to enjoy life. He overlooks sin. And in the end, we all go to heaven. And in the end, love wins. These ideas have floated around at the water cooler. These ideas float around on certain TV talk shows. These ideas are preached in some pulpits. But the question is this the God of the Bible? Is this what the Bible means when we say God is love? This is more our making God into who we want him to be rather than who the scriptures say God is. But this is not the God of the Bible who has existed eternally and has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So why are we talking about Christian love? This aspect of love that's most talked about, most sung about, most sought after, but least practiced. Well, as one Christian songwriter has put it, the Beatles said all you need is love, and then they broke up. The elusive issue of love in our lives. You see, not only have we distorted notions about what it means when we say God is love, but we have distorted and twisted notions about love in our own lives. We have twisted love. We have it backwards. We think love is about us. In our pride and in our selfishness, we want to be served and not serve. We want to be loved and not love. We think people exist for our comfort and our pleasure, and we use people, and we love things. We have it backwards. We lust and we lie. And Don Carson says, this consequence is this, that sin corrodes all social relationships. We've experienced that. We twist love and it corrodes all social relationships when we live in sin. We break our promises. We have a problem. We need to talk about love. Our problem, secondly, is that we love the wrong things. We take the gifts of God, the good things, and we make them into great things. We make them into ultimate things. And the human heart is inclined to love, listen, the human heart is inclined to love that which will destroy it. We take the gifts of the Creator, many times ungratefully so, and we love them more than we love the giver of the gifts. We pine after more and we forget who gave us those things. And we make things and people and ultimate experiences and pleasure the thing that we live for most importantly. And these become the center of our lives. And the Bible says that these things are called idols. We make idols of things and we serve them instead of serving God. We have a problem. We chase after these idols, and when we do, the scriptures say that we're led astray from our pure and sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. We're enslaved, and we're taken away from our first love for the pursuit of lesser things. We think we're smart. We think, I can have a little bit of God, and I can have these things. And the Bible says, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one, and you'll hate the other. And when we attempt to love two masters, like Solomon, our hearts will be led astray, and it ultimately will destroy us. We read about Solomon's plight this week. Whatever our wrong thing is, if it is not God, whatever is in the center of our life, whatever the key love is in our life, and it is not Jesus Christ, God in his glory, it will destroy us. So how are we supposed to love? In the midst of these distorted notions of God and these twisted and distorted notions of love in our own lives, the fact that sin does this to us, that sin disorders and distorts, and that we dethrone God and we enthrone ourselves. This is why we're talking about love today. This is why we want to understand what Christian love is. This is why we want to jump into the scriptures and find out what it means when we say God is love. And this problem that we exist in ourselves and in this world, this problem that exists around us, is why we need a Savior. This is exactly why we need a Savior. And this morning, as we search the scriptures and as we look in this passage and dive into 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at biblical love. So we're going to look at three questions as we get into this text. The first question is this: why do we love? The second question is, who do we love? And thirdly, how do we love? First, let's begin. Why do we love? Verses 7 to 10. Why do we love? The answer is this. The scripture says we love because of who God is. Verse 7. We love because of who God is. The Bible says that love is from God. In verse 8, God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So to begin with, God defines love. Isn't that great? God defines love. Love is fundamental to his very nature. It is that love which emanates from his character. Wayne Grudem says this: God's love means that he eternally gives of himself to others. And we'll see that God's love is a sacrificial love. It's a giving love. And it's a giving love that is beneficial. It's sacrificial and it is beneficial. And we are blessed because of it. How do we understand that love? Where do we see it? Well, first of all, we see it manifested in the Trinity. God's love is manifest in giving. And in his relationship, eternally, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, existing three persons in one, loving each other. Before there was creation, before there was any of us, the Trinity loved and lived together in perfect relationship, loving one another. And that very love in eternity, the love in heaven, is the love that we, through Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, are invited into, the place that will be eternal joy. We will know that someday in Christ. This is our sure and certain future. We see the love of God in the Trinity. The Trinity is reflected in God's relationship to humankind. God shares that love. He reaches out to a rebellious humanity, and he invites each one of us into that relationship with him and into that love that has existed in the Trinity. Jonathan Edwards, a pastor who lived in the early 1700s to the mid-1700s in New England, wrote this about the love of God, this pool, this fountain. He says this: "There, even in heaven, dwells that God from whom every stream of holy love, yea, every drop that is or ever was, proceeds. There in heaven, this fountain of love, this eternal three-in-one, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access to it." Edwards talks about this beautiful fountain of love that has existed that we get to be part of. Second of all, God in his love, what does that say to us? We've seen the love of God in his providential care for us, that he's given us a world, that he's given us life, that he provides for us, that he's good to us, that he showers us with blessing, that we live and we breathe and we're cared for. This is the providential love of God as we live in the daily mercies and the grace and the goodness of God to this planet that deserves none of it. God in his love, thirdly, calls this world into relationship. God reaches out to a rebellious humanity. And the heart of God, you see in the scriptures, reaches out to the prodigals who have spurned his love, who've shaken their fist in his face and saying, "I will live for me, not you." In loving kindness, God warns the perishing and he invites humanity lost to repent, to come to know him as Father. In this verse that we know in the scriptures in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Think about the love of God that has reached out to you. Think about the love of God that found you, that graced your life. And so God eternally gives of himself to others, sacrificially, beneficially for us. He loves his church. He loves his people. He loves the elect. He is forever faithful in his covenant love. And the scriptures say, amazingly so, that it will take all of eternity for you to unpack that, for me to understand that. We will enjoy that. We will live forever in the goodness and the grace and the love of God. In the coming ages, he will express his kindness to us. The love of Christ will be revealed to us. Amen. God says, "In grace I chose you. You are mine." And Romans 8, "Nothing can separate you from my love that is in Christ Jesus." We need to hear this today. The love of God is great. It's an ocean we swim in. Second, we love God because of what God's done. We love because of what God has done. You know, it's easy to talk about love. And God's love isn't just words that are splashed on a page. God is not all talk and no action. He's not just someone who promises us things but fails, who promises to be there and leaves us by ourselves. God is not a constant disappointment. We see that in our lives. We've experienced that. We've been let down. We have been the recipients of broken promises. God has acted in time and in space. Clearly, his love has been seen. His love has been understood. God has made this beautiful creation all around us. We have this week experienced the explosion of fall colors, of reds and yellows and oranges and greens. And it's like the creation is just screaming out of the beauty, the creative power of God. But even more than that, and even more than the blessing of life and daily bread and God's meeting our needs, the generosity that we experienced last week of family and friends and food, God's love was fully revealed to us in the person of his son Jesus, his death upon the cross. And that's why when we sing songs like Stronger, It Is Finished, Jesus, You Are Lord of All, we think of the cross. And we're reminded of the greatness of the love of God. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows, God testifies, God manifests his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing that was worthy of us to manifest God's love. He showed it because of his grace. The love of God was manifest, revealed fully at the cross, where Jesus, the scripture says, destroyed the works of the devil, and he took our sins. One author said that God's love is cross-shaped. God's love was put on display for the world to see in humility and shame. And we think about that love, the cost, the price paid, the inestimable, incalculable cost to deal with my brokenness and yours to give us life eternally. This is the love of God on display. And note what John says in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And rightly, we would describe God as loving and good. We read of his patience, his mercy in our readings this week. We see God, the compassionate Father. We're all over this. We love the goodness of God. We love the patient, faithful God. And we say, Lord, you're good because I sure need some patience. But the Bible also says that this isn't just the whole picture of who God is. The Bible also says that this loving God who has revealed himself in the Trinity and revealed himself in creation and revealed himself through Jesus Christ and the cross. The Bible also said that this loving God is a God of wrath, one who does not leave the guilty unpunished. God's wrath burns against guilty sinners. The Bible says God is light. It means that God is holy, and in him there is no darkness. This holy God does not leave sin unpunished. The holy God hates everything that is opposed to his moral character. And therefore, God's righteous wrath is a function of his holiness against sin. His wrath is directed against sin because he's a holy and a just God. This is not just, as is commonly misunderstood, as we referred to at the beginning of the message, simply an Old Testament idea. John 3:36 says this. Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But listen, the wrath of God rests upon him. Romans 1:18, the Apostle Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, this is our condition. We are those who live under the wrath of God. We are those who have resisted and rebelled, resisted the righteousness of God, suppressed the truth. So how do these qualities of God work together? How does the love of God and the wrath of God work together? Very simply, in the person and the life of Jesus Christ. God's love and his wrath are not in opposition to each other. His wrath coexists with his love. Listen, this is important. The most terrifying thing that we could ever hear is that we are under the condemnation of the Creator. I'll say that again. The most terrifying thing that we could ever hear is that we are under the condemnation of our Creator. But the best news is this. The best news that we could ever hear is that God has given his Son to die for sinners and to make the way for salvation for us and the world. This is the love of God for condemned sinners. This is the gospel. And far from condoning sin, far from excusing it, God's love confronted it. He exposed it. He dealt with it without destroying us, but rather saving the sinner. That's good news. This is our life in Christ. This is what John MacArthur writes about these things. That reality of God's wrath is the very thing that makes his love so amazing. Why do we say amazing grace? Why do we celebrate the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong? This is the very thing that makes his love so amazing. Only those who see themselves as sinners in the hands of an angry God can fully appreciate the magnitude and wonder of his love. The good news is good news when we understand how bad the bad news is. We understood the amazing and the immense love of God when we see our own broken, sinful, rebellious condition. So how can God forgive sinners and still be consistent with his holy nature? The answer is the cross of Christ. He is both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God is just, but he works through his Son to justify us. Carson writes this, "Do you wish to see God's love? Look at the cross. Do you wish to see the wrath of God? Look at the cross. On the cross, Christ was lifted up high for all to see so that we might live through him. He was the propitiation for our sins, and we were dead. But now in Christ, we are alive." 1 John 4:9 and 10. "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What does this mean, the word propitiation? In our sinful state, we owed a debt that we could not pay, so for us, Christ paid a debt that he did not owe. The word propitiation means an appeasement or satisfaction specifically towards God that has taken place. Propitiation is a two-part act that involves appeasing the wrath of God and being reconciled to him. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the wrath of God and given us his grace so that now we are favorably disposed to God. "In the cross," writes Carson, "Christ voluntarily took my place, bearing the guilt and punishment that my sins deserve, dying my death so that my sin is canceled. And the offense of our sin has been so removed that God no longer stands over me in wrath, but in favor." This is the gospel, what Christ has done for us. He's canceled our sin, taking our punishment. And let's remember today, we didn't earn his love. This text that we've been reading says that this love is nothing because of what we've done. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. There was no merit, there was nothing attractive in us, there was no favor in us that we should deserve it. God's love is because of his perfections, not because of ours. This sacrificial love. So why do we love? First, because of who God is. Second, because of what God has done for us. We've seen it. We've experienced it. God's love has been lavished upon us. And third, we love because he first loved us. God's redeeming love is to be experienced. The Apostle Paul writes that the church might experience to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. And we sing this hymn from time to time. Charles Gabriel, the hymn writer, writes this. "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and he suffered and died alone." The chorus says, "How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." And Paul says, as we understand this love more and more, we will grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. This leads us to the third reason why we love. It's because of what God commands us to do. We love because of what God commands us to do. Verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And so we know love because we've experienced it. We know love because he has first loved us. We know love because we've seen it. We've seen it in each other's lives. I heard it this morning in your testimonies. I've seen it in your lives. I've seen it in my own life. And now Jesus said, I'm commanding you to love as you've been loved. Jesus writes in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Let that sink in. Just as I have loved you, this is how you are to love. You're also to love one another. And if we are united by faith in Jesus Christ to him, then we share in his nature. If we are saved, his spirit dwells within us. The love of God resides in us. And the result of this saving faith is this, that we have a new heart, we have a new spirit, we have a new life, we have been made new. What does that result in? Simply that we love one another. Brothers and sisters, let me say it another way. Loving the brothers and sisters in Christ is proof of your fellowship with God. It's a valid test that real and saving faith is true of you and true of me. Do we love one another? Since God's nature is love, his love in us will testify that that's a reality in our spiritual lives. An absence of love shows the absence of faith and testifies that there is not a heart that's been changed in Christ. We love, 1 John 4:19-21 says this, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yeah, I'm talking it up, I'm talking the talk, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom God has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Can't be any clearer than that. Jesus said it. John writes about it. The scriptures testify to it. If we've been changed, if we're saved, if this is real in our lives, if Christ's spirit dwells in us, we need to be people who love one another. This is a demonstration of the veracity of our faith. We ought to love as Jesus did. The love that reached us, the love that's transforming us, should be reaching out from us. The love that we've experienced is the love that we give. It's the love that we show. It's the love that we live with towards one another. You're probably thinking, as I'm saying this, you know, man, I'm falling so far short of this. But we're growing by the grace of God from glory to glory, one degree to another. The fruit of the Spirit is born in our lives. And as you grow in the understanding of the cross, and as you see the immensity of the love of God, as you understand the doctrine of adoption, that once you were estranged and you were alienated, you were strangers, you were heading for hell, and you've been adopted into the family of God as his son or as his daughter, and that eternity is waiting for you, as that breaks over your mind and is revealed to your heart and gets a hold of you, and as you live in the Spirit, as you understand this more and more and more, the love of God will be lived in you and through you, one to another. The result is that as a body, as a congregation, as a family of believers, that by God's grace, we become known as a people who love one another. We become known as a loving community. Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the proof that Christ is real. God, may it be so. Help us, Lord. Help us to grow. Forgive us, God, where we have not loved, where we have been selfish, where we've lived in that twisted, distorted, this is about me and it's not about others. And God, I'm going to take, but I'm not going to give. May God forgive us for these things. Lord, help us. So why do we love? We love because of who God is. We love because of what he's done, and we love because he commands it. So as we apply this, two questions, the remainder of our message. Two questions. Who do we love and how do we love? Who do we love and how do we love? Well, the first thing I want to say is there's an order and a priority to our loves. If we get the order wrong, our disordered loves are going to result in a disordered life. Obviously, our highest love, our greatest love, our first love needs to be God himself. That more than anything else, we need to love the God who loved us. This is your life's mission. This is your life's pursuit. What does it mean to be a believer? To love God. Simple. To love God. Period. And spend the rest of your life figuring out what that means and how it's worked out. We are to live wholeheartedly in response to the one who gave sacrificially, gave it all for us. Here's what the first commandment says. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Brothers and sisters, someday that's going to be true of us. Someday there will be no more barriers, there will be no more walls, there will be no more sin impediment in our lives, there will be no more distraction, there will be no more idolatry that competes for our love, but we, with all that we are and all that God made us to be, will love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength forever, and we will be filled with an indescribable joy of knowing the love of God and responding to that fully without any barriers. Here and now, we're learning how to do it. Here and now, we're figuring out what it means. And God, in His patience and His grace, is teaching us. And He's teaching us, and we teach one another. And the Word of God teaches us. God, help us to live putting You first, learning to love You most. We love God first because of who He is. Second, we love people. Jesus said, the second commandment is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's where the challenge comes in, that we know the love of God, and we're knowing it in an increasing way. This is the communicable attribute of God. There's some things about God that we don't share in. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. We don't share in those attributes of God, but when we say God is love, we share in that. He communicates this attribute to us. He enables us to be like that. He enables us to live like that. Not only that, but He expects us to be like that. We become His representatives, His ambassadors. We are the conduits of love, where the love of Christ is poured in us through to one another. Many of you in this room can say, I've experienced the love of God through a brother, through a sister in the family here. I've experienced tenderness and kindness and compassion and forgiveness. The love of God through one another. Second, we love the people who God made. We love your neighbor as yourself. And as you think about who are these other people, well, first I would think of family, your nuclear family. Love's got to work at home. It's got to work at home. You can talk the talk in the house of God. You can say things and people can think you're a certain way. But when you go home and you close the door, that's kind of who you really are. That's where it's lived out. That's where it's toughest to live it out. In marriage, in parenting, it's got to be working at home. I admit, love in the home is hard. It's the place that's got to be real, because that's where all our warts and wrinkles and our selfishness seems to come out. That's where it's challenged. Remember the vows, husbands, that you made to your wives and wives that you made to your husbands? Your wedding day? Alex and I are going to celebrate our 27th. I had to do the math on that. 27th? Yeah, 27. Wedding anniversary on October the 29th. These weren't exactly our vows, but this is the intention that we make, all of us who are married. Someone might say this on their wedding day: as is Christ to His body, the church, so I will be to you a loving and faithful husband, loving and faithful wife. I love you, and I know this love is from God. I promise you my deepest love, my fullest devotion, my tenderest care. I promise I will live first to God rather than to others or even to you, but I will love you. We said those things in different words. We pledged our love. We pledged our faithfulness. And love is calling us to live that out at home, vowing to serve and love. And husbands, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:25, with the love of God, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. At home, parents loving their children. Children, love your parents. It's not easy. I'm probably not a very easy dad to love sometimes. Alex, by God's grace, has been learning to love me for 27 years. Let the love of Christ be evident in your family. His love binds us together. We love God first. We love our family. Moving out in concentric circles, we love third the family of God. We're called to love the family of God, the brothers and the sisters, those in the household of faith, the church, the bride of Christ, the temple of the living God. We look around this morning, balcony. You look around, there's a lot of people that are not like you. We don't look alike. Our personalities are different. And purposely, Jesus puts us together in this wonderful, diverse group. He says, learn to get along. Learn to love one another. There's a lot of people that are not like me, and we're learning to love one another. But you know, there's something special that happens. We were at this Gospel Coalition conference on Thursday night rehearsing for our music. And there were seven of us on the worship team, and I met a piano player and a vocalist and a drummer that I'd never met before. Thursday at 6 o'clock, we met eye to eye, face to face for the first time. 24 hours later, I said, I feel like I've known you for 9 months. This is what the love of Christ does. It binds us together. Someone who's very different than me, who has a completely different experience of life, different geographical region where they grew up, different family experience, different church background, but they're my brother in Christ. You've been on a mission trip, perhaps with somebody that you just met. You feel like you've known them your whole life. This is what the love of God does. It binds us together. We are the family of God. This is the joy. Jesus said, Pastor Paul talked about it last week, that we have hundreds of mothers and brothers and sisters in this great and big family. He welcomes us. He brings us in together, and we are to love one another. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, so then, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And listen, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Our love lived out is to be for everyone. Make no mistake about that. But Paul writes specifically, especially, let the family of God be the place where you live that out. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, in our prayer study on Tuesday nights, we've been learning about praying and celebrating the love of God in each other. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Listen, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Listen to that last phrase. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Would you have loved to have been part of that church? Man, that was a place that was great. Each person was learning to live in love for each other. What a dynamic, what a wonderful, caring place, growing place, nurturing place, maturing place to be. And may it be so that this is the kind of place we become, the kind of people and fellowship that God makes us to be. It's contagious. It's infectious. And what happens when people come into our midst who are looking to be loved and looking to find love and have been rejected and whose promises to them have been broken, and they come into the family and the fellowship of God? They come and they find the love of Christ in this place. And finally, we love others. We love God. We love our families. We love the family of God, and we love others. Who are these people? God so loved the world. Who are others? They were people like us, lost, broken, scattered, ignorant, blinded, hurt, discarded, helpless. Those are the people that God sends us to love. We heard about the mission of the church last week. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey the things that Jesus has spoken. Think about the heart of Jesus for the lost. Now, you wouldn't be here today, I wouldn't be here today, if someone hadn't taken this scripture and this text seriously, because someone reached out to you with the gospel, with the love of Christ. Someone with the love of Christ in action reached across a room, reached across a phone call, reached through a letter, reached across a backyard perhaps, and communicated the love of God. For me, I was in a church when I was 15 years old. I was sitting there. I wasn't a believer. I went to church with my grandmother. God was doing a work in my life. I didn't understand the gospel. And somebody who was in the choir locked eyes upon me, and after the service said, God spoke to me and told me to come and talk to you. It freaked me out, telling you. It's like, never heard that before. Was that like a hotline or something? How does that happen? And that person, I'll tell you, what was communicated to me was someone who loved me. And in love, that person shared the love of Christ. And that distance from there to there, but it was not just a physical distance, it was a cultural distance. I was kind of this, you know, rebellious teenager and kind of looked weird and dressed weird and probably was a little intimidating to this guy, but that didn't stop him. So what's stopping us from reaching across the distance or the barriers to reach out to the lost and broken? When Jesus saw people who were lost without him, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. How much compassion is in our hearts for those people that used to be us? For the scattered and the helpless? Because the scripture says they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I don't know about you, but I've been praying, God, would you put a renewed love in my heart for the lost and the broken? Would you help me to feel your love? Scripture tells us to have that heart of Jesus in us. Bob Pierce, who started World Vision, his prayer was, "God, break my heart with the things that break yours. God, compel me for the poor and the weak and the confused and the forgotten and the neglected and the abused and the vulnerable." It's our presence, it's our help, it's our words of life in Christ that will set them free. So how do we love as we finish out? We've talked about why we love and who we love, but how do we love? How do we love thirdly? Our first and foremost love is God. We love God by worshiping him passionately. Levi brought us that word a few weeks ago. In your personal study, love his word. In your corporate gathering, pour it out. Gather, be intentional, be exuberant, be passionate about pouring out your love to God in corporate worship. Love God, love his word. Some of you are thinking, doesn't the Bible say something about if you love me, you'll keep my, what's that word? Keep my commands. Jesus said that we sing and we hunger and we thirst, but he said a real test of your love for me, if you really love me, if you say you love me, if you want to love me, simply O-B-E-Y, obey. 1 John writes, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commands." Lord, we need your help. If you love me, you keep my commands. If you love God, if you want to love God, if you want to show your love of God, seek holiness. Take that stuff that's on your back, the stuff that you're carrying around, which is a knapsack full of sin, unrighteousness, idols. Get rid of it. Cut it loose. Be done with it. Find somebody. Confess it. Plead with God. Say, "God, set me free from this sin." And seek the holiness of Jesus Christ in your life. That's how you love God. We love God by doing these things, and we love others. And Paul writes this, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." We love God first and we love others. We love God and we love others with our words and with our deeds. This is how we live this love out. How do we love? We love with our words. To each other, to this lost and broken world, we speak truth. We speak affirmation. We speak encouragement to the brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know if you've had a word of encouragement this week. Someone who said, "I appreciate what God's doing in your life. I appreciate what God did through you. I appreciate how you love, how you serve. I see God at work in you." I hope some of you have had those kind of words of encouragement this week. Perhaps some of you have received some discouraging words that the love of God has not been on the lips of someone else. You've been discouraged. God, help us. Forgive us. We need to speak words that build up. We need to speak words of edification. The Bible says that we're to edify and encourage one another. We're to correct one another, yes. We're to speak hard truths, yes. But with the love of God in our hearts motivating us, that sister, that brother would be spurred on to love and good deeds, to carry on. We love with our words. We love with our encouragement. Maybe even before you leave this building today, just speak a word of blessing over somebody. Speak a word of encouragement to somebody. Find somebody that you appreciate. Say, "I'm praying for you." Find somebody and say, I just so love you, brother. Thankful for you." Let's fill this place with the love of God as we live that out. Let's love people in word as we pray for one another. I'm thankful that there's a room of people up there praying right now. Pastor Bill talked about our prayer meetings. There's people who are gathering hour by hour all through the course of this week, every hour, to pray for you and to pray for the body of Christ as we gather and to pray for you and your needs. That's the love of God in action. We love in our words. We love in our words to other people who need the love of Jesus. We are called and compelled to go and to share the love of Christ, to plead for the lost, to plead with them that they come to know the Lord. And finally, we love in our deeds. The loved, love. The forgiven, forgive. The served, serve. John Piper says this, become what you are. I'll say that again. Become what you are. This is what you are. This is who you are. So do what God is at work in you to do. Be who you are. Do what God is doing in you to do. And live this out indeed. A phrase that we have at our house around dinner time is see a need, meet a need. There's some dishes that need to be moved. Move them. There's something that has to be put away. Garbage needs to be emptied. Move it. See a need, meet a need. Family of God today, are your eyes opened to the needs around you? Maybe we pray, Lord, open my eyes to see the needs around me. See a need, meet a need. At your home, in the body of Christ, across the fence to your neighbor, God, show me where I can meet a need. Lord, show me how I can reach out. In your deeds, serve one another in their time of need. Become aware. And as you seek to be someone who lives out in practical action the love of God, would you just say, God, make me sensitive to the nudges of your Spirit. We heard a story at the conference of someone who was a pastor in the Vancouver area. He was nudged by God's Spirit to drop what he was doing in his office in the middle of an afternoon and make a trip to go see someone in his congregation who, in the midst of the story telling us, she had prayed that very day. She said, God, I am going to take my life today unless you send someone to knock on my door and stop me. That's a pretty extreme example of a nudge of God having a pretty powerful impact. God, nudge me, call me, compel me. We in our being blessed are called to be a blessing with our time. That's what people need. They need your time. Maybe it's visiting a shut-in. Maybe it's making a phone call to someone who's forgotten. With your talent, you have a gift that you can share with your treasure, with your resources, with God's blessing on your life. Share those things. Visit widows. Care for orphans. Remember the shut-ins. Serve. Serve. You want to love indeed? Start serving. Many of you are serving here. That's exciting. We boast and we celebrate the people of God mobilized for how you're just pulling up your boots and you're in there and you're getting your hands dirty and you're serving. Great. If you are not in a place of ministry today in this church, we'd love to help you find your place so you can love the body of Christ. You can mentor a new believer. We heard about that last week. Support someone in crisis. Sacrifice. Give something up for someone who needs something. Just be there. So how do we do this? It's a tall order. 45 weeks of sermons could not exhaust the love of God. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. So how do we do this? You're thinking, I fall so far short. I think about that as I think about my 27 years of marriage. It's like, Lord, I don't know that I've done a very good job. God, help me to do a better job loving my wife. I don't know that I do a very good job loving the body. God, help me to do better. God, I want to be a better father. How do we do this? Well, the good news is this, that our love, the love that I'm supposed to give and that you're supposed to give, your love and my love is a derivative of the love of God. It doesn't start with you. He's the well. You're the conduit. The scriptures say that the love of God is put in our heart by the Holy Spirit. He's the source. We're the servants. So we need to stay tapped in. We need to abide in the love of Christ. We can love. We do love because he first loved us. You know what it looks like. So we can do it. The Spirit of God who dwells in us, Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit that he bears in our life is love. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. And all of this is a reflection of God's love. And if God loves us, we can do it because he pours it out through us. There was an old hymn that said, Lord, love this world through me, this world of broken men. We have this experience of love and we can live it out one with another, loving God first, loving our families, loving the body of Christ, and loving this world. And what happens when we love? Our joy is made complete. The church is strengthened. The world comes to know Jesus, and God is glorified. This is an old commandment. It's a new commandment. It's a command to love as God in Christ has loved us. So we ought to love. Amen. Let's pray.